It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to do church with everyone, to do communion and Lord's Supper with everyone. It's a pleasure to pray. It's a pleasure to worship. There's nowhere in the world on a Sunday morning that I'd rather be than right here with you guys, unless that was last Sunday when I was spending it with my bride celebrating our anniversary. So thank you for everybody that sent the well wishes. On Tuesday morning, I jumped in my car, and my phone told me that I had a new episode of the Christ Community Church podcast to listen to, and I was so thankful for being able to catch up on Bob's message last week, and just want to give a special thanks to Mike Tackett and everything that he does to faithfully, week after week, make sure that that those messages are put up there. So if you miss a week, you can go to our website, cccfamily.org, and hear a message. Or you can do like I do and subscribe on iTunes podcast, and your phone will just tell you. It's right there. All right, so we are in the larger story. Some of you by this time may have renamed it the never-ending story. We've been here a while. But we've gone, as you can see, we've gone from eternity past, and we've talked about creation, we've talked about rebellion, we've talked about rescue, we've talked about the cross, and right now we're talking about victory, where we are today in the grand scope of the larger story. And so we're going to talk today about what it means to live in victory, but before we get too far, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for just the many blessings that you've given us, the opportunities that we have, just to wake up every day and to go forth and do your mission, Lord. As we go into this time of learning, I just ask, as I do frequently, that the message that we all hear be your message, and that that it might fan the flames of our spirit and motivate us to go out and make a difference for you in our world. We say these things in your Son's name. Amen. So last week, Bob talked about the fact that even though there's victory, we're still going to have trouble. That things are going to happen to us that aren't going to feel a whole lot like victory. There's going to be death, losing jobs, financial trouble. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us that it will. Sometimes we can't help but to have trouble. But there are things that are in our control. I'll be honest, and I'll tell you that I don't think a lot about spiritual warfare. I'm prideful, and I like to think that I have it all under control. But there is a war going on out there, and I think that there are some great examples to be seen in how our world is divided right now. I believe that the enemy is using these divisions or these battles to further divide the people of God. Has there been a more divided time in the world? I certainly feel that our country is divided. You're either this or you're that. There doesn't seem to be room for middle ground. All you have to do is look around you, see bumper stickers, television ads, making your screen on your iPad really big so you can't see anything. Find that again. All right. All you have to do is look around you to see bumper stickers, television ads, social media posts, protesters on the side of the road. We're living in a time where we have to pick sides. Or do you? It's no coincidence that we can take the wisdom of the Bible and apply it to our lives today to help us, the children of God, navigate the troubled waters of the 21st century. We talk about living in victory. The devil has been defeated. The king is on his throne, but the battle rages on. How? Everywhere we look, we're divided. We're in a battle. Me versus you, us versus them. Today, I want to talk about how we live in victory in a divided world by following Jesus' directions on how to conduct ourselves according to his word. We have a tendency to know what we should do, but to excuse it away. I know I should do this, but I'm going to find a reason to excuse my behavior and do what I want to do. Today's message is titled, Living in Victory. Yeah, but. So one of the first divisions I want to talk about this morning is the division that we find ourselves in our work environment. Us versus the boss, or the boss versus the company. And Bob last week, when he read from the message, really set me on that track as I went into study, and so the majority of what I'm going to read this week is out of the message interpretation. I'm going to start in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be given the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless whether you are a slave or free. I think all of us in this room fall into one of three categories. Either we're working for someone, maybe we're fortunate enough to have lots of people working for us, or maybe you're like me and you've got people that work for you and you work for other people. Yay, middle management. Verse 9 addresses the masters. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. When we go to work, I think that we get a bad case of the yeah buts. When we go in, we see all of the bad things that are happening around us when we start to ignore the instructions that we've received on how we should conduct our day. We don't go through our day with a smile on our face. Instead, we go through our day grumbling, and we like to say things like, Lord, I know that I should have a good attitude about that, but did you see what he did to me this week? Lord, I know I'm not supposed to be tough on those that work for me, but man, did you see the product of this project or that? It's easy to get into the habit of doing the yeah buts and excusing away your behavior, but what we need to recognize is that's nothing but an avenue for the enemy to come in and to steal the joy that the Lord and Savior has worked so hard to give us. The next division that we find ourselves in a lot, probably all of us, kid versus parent, parent versus kid, maybe even young versus old. In Ephesians, Paul writes, children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, parents, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. I profess as well, that I've got a terrible case of the yeah buts being a son, especially a son who is also a father. And I start to give myself excuses on how I honor my parents because I think that now that I'm a father, I can do it my way. As a young person, I know that I gave less than honor to my parents as I was learning. And I started when I delivered this message. This is the fourth time I've delivered it. The first time, two times were to the pillows in my bedroom. And then this morning, I delivered it to the copier in the office back there. And each time, I was going to pick on the front row and tell them that to pay attention, but I realized that I don't need to point out anybody that I am just as guilty of giving the yeah buts. As a father of three children ranging from 19 to 13, I find myself having trouble not being exasperated. Yeah, but Lord, I've told him to do that before. Yeah, but Lord, have you seen her bedroom? Yeah, but Lord, what about those grades? We're called to lead, but we're also called to do all of that in the tent of the instructions that have been given to us. These divisions are areas where the enemy can sneak in. They may not be big faults. They may not be things that the world can see, but they're small footholds for the enemy. Another division that we find ourselves in these days is the rich versus the poor versus the rich, the master and the slave. Moving away from Ephesians and going to Mark, Mark writes, sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd, he being Jesus, was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, the truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. Very often we find ourselves in a battle of the classes, and we like to judge those that are on the different side of the coin than we are. And I think that what Jesus is telling us here is to be careful about placing judgment based on the things that you see on the outside. Don't assume that the people that have got a lot haven't gotten that way through faithful obedience to the Lord, and that they've done as the servant did in another story and invested wisely and were blessed. At the same time, don't see those that are without and assume that they're not worthy of our help, assume that they're not worthy of our compassion. See, it's easy for me to say, yeah, I know that I'm called to give to the poor, but that guy's just going to go spend the money on alcohol. Yeah, I know that I'm called to not judge my fellow brother and sister, but did they really need another car every 2 years? It's easy to have that judgment, but that case of the yeah buts is just a foothold for the enemy to come in and to start to tear us down brick by brick. This one's fun. The next division to talk about this morning is husband versus wives. Wives versus husbands. This one changed a lot over my three. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to the wife the way that Christ does his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. I know that in our current society today, those words can get some knee-jerk reactions, but there's always another side to this coin. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. It's not on here, but I'll read through the next few verses. It says, no one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. I love this in the interpretation. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. Amen. What is clearest to me is the way that Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. I think a lot of people out there may have the response, well, Jeremy, it'd be a heck of a lot easier to honor my husband if he acted a little bit more like you just described. And the opposite may be true. The husband may say it'd be a heck of a lot easier to honor my wife if she acted a little bit more like that. The point is this, that if we go through our day and instead of making excuses on why we want to behave like we behave, and we start to hold ourselves accountable for the way that we're going to treat each other as instructed in the Word, then I think that we'll find we'll have a lot more victory in this life. We'll have a lot more success in doing what we want to do. There are a couple of more, there's one more broad category of things to talk about, and it's really any time you put somebody against you by the way that they look. So whether we're talking about somebody who looks different from me on the color of their skin, somebody that looks different from me on the church that they go to, somebody that looks different than me because they've got long hair and I don't, anytime we put somebody against us, we have to make sure that we are living in victory and following our instructions. Back in November, I gave a message called Make an Impression. And in that message, I talked about we are all created in the image of God, called it Imago Dei. And in that message, I talked about how we should be making an impression on the world by keeping in mind that the people on the other side of all of these interactions are made by God in heaven, and how much trouble it is when we don't follow those things. Here are a few things that I wrote in that message. I said, we have an intrinsic value because the image of God has been given to us. Regardless where we come from, regardless what our name is, regardless of what high school we go to, regardless of what college we cheer for, I'll be the first to admit that if you've got a Philadelphia Eagles jersey on, I'd probably start out in a negative place. But you've got to see the small chink in the armor that is placed there by the enemy when you start to make judgments based on the name on a shirt, whether it be a football team, a baseball team, a high school. We all have an intrinsic value because the image of God has been given to us. I also write, when we blame where we live on how we treat people, then we have an imago Dei issue. We're excusing ourselves for behaving in a way that is contrary to the gift that God has given us by creating his image. That's talking about this same thing of having yeah buts. I'm not responsible for my words because this is where I grew up. I'm not responsible for my actions because this is what I was taught. Later on, after we sing our final song, I'm going to read from the message the entire chapter of Ephesians 2, and it's a wonderful love letter to us that will expand on that a little bit more. The last thing, how we see one another. Do we have souls or don't we? Are we people or are we animals? This is an imago Dei issue. In fact, any place and anywhere the mankind is stripped of their inherent dignity as being made in the image of God, we have an imago Dei issue. Anytime mankind is being used as something to be consumed occurs, we are sinning against God, we are mocking him, his image, and we are belittling his name. Living in victory today means standing up and remembering who the person on the other side was created by. In Mark, in the story of Jesus, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this was his response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He doesn't say love the neighbor that's in the same neighborhood as you. He doesn't say love the neighbor that went to the same school that you went to. He doesn't say love the neighbor that shops at the same stores that he does. He says love your neighbor as yourself. There's no asterisk. There's no prerequisite. It's an extravagant love that we're supposed to express to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to live in victory in today's world, we have to constantly see the world through the tent of our instructions, because if we leave it to ourselves, there's no victory to be found. Thank you. So you say, maybe, gosh, Jeremy, that's easy to say. This is a hard world that we live in, and it's hard to go through every day like that. And I agree. But perhaps having this chapter of the message close by will give us some encouragement. When you feel like you're having trouble, maybe this will help. This is chapter 2 of Ephesians in the message. It wasn't so long ago you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough and let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's way had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep at each other. We used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. You guys have a great week.